Welcome to this special sermon series entitled Profiles in Courage. Each week in this series, we will look at the great men and women from the Scriptures to find inspiration and insight that will help us to live a courageous biblical life. Have your Bible ready, and let's begin.
Now, we are continuing today our sermon series called Profiles in Courage. And each week, we're looking at a different life from the Scriptures, and we're trying to learn from it and trying to look at these lives as a way for God to call out a greater life in us. And today we're going to continue that, but before I get into that, has anyone in this room ever struggled with this little nasty thing called procrastination? You can be honest today. This is a judgment-free zone. Thank you for, God bless you all. Believe it or not, church, I've had my run-ins with procrastination. Yeah, I know. You're gonna be shocked. But it's been something I've struggled with. And the BBC, they wrote an article all about procrastination, and it got a tremendous amount of interest, and all these people wrote in their stories of procrastination. I want to read you a couple of them and see if you can relate to these. Here's one. I started decorating the bathroom in 2000 when I moved into this house. The tins of paint are still on display 12 years later, and the work awaits completion. I still haven't decided what color towels I'm having. It's pretty good. Anybody have projects at home that have been going on for weeks, months, years, decades? Yes, God bless you. Me too. Here's a good one. In 1963, you know it's a good one if it starts in 1963. In 1963, my dad asked me to knit him a supporter scarf for the local team that he supported, saying he would pay me for my work. I was 13 years old at the time. He made the mistake of paying me in advance for my labors. Oh, this is good. You can guess that he never saw the scarf, and he died in 2010, age 93, without ever seeing a return for his money. Here's the best part of this. I should feel guilty, but Dad was a kind and generous person. I don't think he really minded. Well, you can ask him one day. And then here's a good one. I bought a book called 52 Steps to Defeating Procrastination. You know where this is going. I've still never read it. It was over 10 years ago, and I'm not even sure where it is now. Procrastination, it's a real struggle. And if you're like me, it's maybe a perpetual struggle in your life. And it's funny that we all have our stories of procrastination. We could all kind of talk about ways that we have procrastinated in life. And is it possible that if we procrastinate on the small things, that is there a chance we also procrastinate on the really important things? I mean, if projects at home don't get done as quickly as you hope for, and your wife won't kill you, you know, that's not going to kind of shipwreck your life. But when we procrastinate on things that are really important and the things that our lives maybe should be all about, then procrastination suddenly becomes a really dangerous force in our life. One of my favorite authors named Stephen Pressfield, I've shared some of his work with you, but he talked about in his own life that it wasn't until his mid-40s that he really began to take steps towards living the life that he thought he should live. And he said that he battled this sort of existential procrastination that he was afraid to do what he thought he should do with his life. He was afraid of failure and rejection and inadequacy and all that kind of thing. And so it kept him from living this full life that he felt he was created to live. And he talks about this force, and he doesn't call it procrastination, but he calls it resistance. And this has been such a helpful idea to me because he says that the more important something is in your life, that the more important it is for you to do it, the more resistance you will feel. Right? I never feel resistance when I'm going to buy a Whopper. I feel tremendous motivation, actually. I don't feel resistance in that, right? But the things that matter, they can be an absolute dogfight, right? The things that are most important can be a tremendous battle that I'm like, why is this so hard? I know this is the right thing. I know this is a good thing. Why am I struggling so much? And he says that is resistance. And the more important something is in your life, the more necessary it is in your life and my life, the greater resistance we'll feel. And he's got a couple ideas about resistance. I'll just share them with you quickly just to talk about what it is. He says, number one, there is an enemy in all of us. That resistance, it's this force that is going to try and fight us and hold us back. Number two, he says this enemy is implacable. That it won't be, you can't kill it. It won't stop. You can't bargain with it. You can't negotiate with it. You can't make deals with it. It's relentless, and its aim is to kill. Its aim is to stop you from living the life you were created to live. Third, he says, the enemy is inside of you. How many times do we talk about that? That the real problem in the world, it's not the world, it's what's happening in us. That the greatest battles and the greatest victories that we will experience in our life won't be outside of us, they will be inside of us, right? The enemy, he lives within. The Apostle Paul, if you read Romans chapter 7, he makes all these points in a really helpful way, and he talks about this struggle more. Four, the enemy is inside you, but it's not you. It's not the fullness of who you are. That God's spirit lives in you as well. And God has a purpose. Five, the real you must duel the resistance you. You have to go to battle with it. Six, I like this, resistance arises second. And what he means by that is first what happens in life is we have a dream. We have a vision. We have a good ambition. You know, I want to grow in my relationship with God this year. It's a great ambition. And that arises first. But as soon as that arises, resistance comes right after that. And it starts to make that more difficult. It starts to fight against it. The dream, the vision, the ambition comes first, and then it comes second. And then lastly, he says the opposite of resistance is assistance. That in our lives, we need outside help to become everything that God is asking us to be. So today, I want to talk about these two forces. I want to talk about procrastination and resistance. Because I believe that the thing that will most hold you and me back from living the full life God has for us is not the powers of hell. It's going to be things like procrastination. It's going to be things like resistance that we're going to look at in our life and we're going to not see them as a great threat. But their subtle, pervasive power can hamstring the work of God in our lives. You with me on this, church? And we're going to look at a man who overcame these powers. His name is Zerubbabel. It's kind of a mouthful. So say that one time with me. Zerubbabel. We can call him Z for today. That makes it easy. But Zerubbabel. And we're going to look at his story. And it's in Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. This is going to be a little bit harder to find. It's only two chapters. And it'll be right before the New Testament. So you just kind of keep flipping. Usually it takes me about 45 minutes to find it in the Bible. But if you want to read on, you can look there. And while you're flipping there, let me give you the context of Haggai. So here's the context. The people of God, they had went through this very difficult time where they had been exiled from their homeland, from the nation of Israel, from ancient Palestine. They had been taken by the Babylonians, and the Babylonians, they came in and they destroyed the whole city, ruined everything. They destroyed the temple that the great king Solomon had built. Remember Solomon? He built this beautiful temple. They destroyed it. They leveled it. There's nothing of the city left, and then they took the people back to a foreign nation. And this was, in their minds, the worst thing that could happen, that their city is destroyed. They're taken back, and now they're living under a foreign power. And time went on, 70 years. They lived under these circumstances. Kings came and went. Kingdoms came and went. And then eventually, the new king named Cyrus, he ends up sending the people of Israel back and says, you can go live in your homeland again. And this was the work of God. This is what they hoped for. This is what they prayed for. They wanted to be back to the place of their fathers, of their ancestors, back to the place that God had prepared for them. But when they came back, it was a wasteland. There was no Chipotles. There was no gas stations. There was no temple. And so they began to get to work on the temple, which is the absolute right thing to do, right? If we want to change our lives for the better, it starts by your spiritual life. It starts by reconnecting to God or connecting to God for the first time. It starts by getting that healthy. And then when that becomes healthy, our emotional and our relational and our physical life, it begins to be a ripple effect in our lives. So absolute right thing. They got to work on rebuilding the temple, but it got hard. And other people bullied them. They didn't want them to rebuild the temple, and they started to threaten and intimidate them. So guess what? They stopped. They said, we'll do it tomorrow. It's a little bit tough today. It's kind of hot out. It's going to be 90 degrees tomorrow, I saw. Praise God. We could put this off. And they began to put, but then days became weeks, weeks became months, months became years, years became decades. And the temple of the Lord sat in ruins. And this is where Haggai begins. And this man Zerubbabel, here's the big idea for today. He is going to change the tide of what is happening. And I'm going to just give you the ending. He's going to begin this work again. And here's how. The way that he does it is ultimately he allows God to create in him new priorities and new urgency. New priorities and new urgency. That's a big idea today. New priorities and new urgency. Or say it another way, that he began to see that God's work was the work that mattered, and the most important time was now. And in our lives, the same is true. God's work is the most important work. And it will look different in your life than mine. But God's work, what God is asking you to do and what he's asking me to do, must be the most important priority. And the most important time, guess what, is now. Hey, if you've wasted your life up until this point and you kick yourself for bad decisions, you can leave that all behind today. Because you can't do anything about the past, but guess what? You can do something different now, right? It's the only time we have. Tomorrow, it's not guaranteed. Tomorrow, I can't do anything about it. All I can do is what I can do now. It's the time that matters. And so that's how we break some of the power of procrastination and resistance. God's work is the work that matters. The time that matters is now. When I was writing this sermon this week, I was told Allie, I said, I know the way to say the big idea. I said, get after it, hold the line, and stay after it. She said, what are you talking about? And I said, I don't know you. So, I don't know, just felt right. So I changed it. God's work, that's the work that matters. Or get after it. Hold the line. Say after if you like it. But that's right. All right, so let's see how it happened. And there's three components of this. Three components. The work, the time, the help. The work, the time, the help. Here we go. Let's talk about the work first. Here it is. Haggai 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius. Now, Darius is the foreign king that is over the people of God right now. He's a Persian king. Darius, in the sixth month of the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. That's where the Bible creatively gets a name for this book, Haggai, because it's Haggai the prophet. Anyway, to Zerubbabel, that's our guy, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. So his role was the government leader. He was, you know, the guy who made the legislation and handled, you know, the safety of the town and the infrastructure and all that sort of thing. So he's kind of a political style leader. So the word of the Lord comes to him and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. And so Joshua is the spiritual leader. He's the priest. So these are, you know, the two pillars of their culture. And here's what it says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. The time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. So let me first start with the work part of this. Here's what I want you to see first, is that in this moment in time, the people had a bunch of different things going on, and Haggai's going to talk about it. In fact, he's going to say, hey guys, I know you're busy making your own houses really nice. I know you're busy adding additions to your place, and you're busy making everything perfect in your own home. But he says, but while you're doing that, you're missing the work of God in your generation. And Haggai says, here's the work of God for you. Start to rebuild the temple again. And that was the message. It was the word of the Lord to them. And if we are going to overcome the forces of procrastination and resistance in our lives, it begins with knowing the work that God is calling us to. See, the scriptures are very clear. This was the word of the Lord. It came through Haggai to Zerubbabel, to Joshua, and then to the people. It was from God. And in your life, we need to have a sense of God's word to us. What is God asking me to do with my life? What is God asking me to do right now? Now, I know as soon as we start talking about that, everybody's like, I have no idea. Chet, I'm sad that you even said that because now I feel bad because I have no idea. Listen, don't overcomplicate it. Let me give you a simple way to think about it. One of the best questions we can ask for ourselves, and I think this is how we get to the heart of understanding God's purpose for our life, is asking ourselves, what does the kingdom of God require of me? What does God's kingdom require of me? Because guess what? God, he's active in the world. He's getting things done. I know we watch the news and it looks like, you know, hell is going to take over in the next 30 seconds. But I'll tell you what, God wins at the end. I've read about the end of the story. He wins. He already won the most significant battle. It's in his hands, and he is continuing to work in this world, and we as his people are his agents and means of making this world what he wants it to be. But what we have to say is, all right, God, what's my role? What does the kingdom of God require of me? And the more we ask that, the more we think about it, the clearer that will become. Here's the other side of this. I've found in my life that the times I don't have clarity is because I don't want clarity. The times I don't have clarity are because I don't really want it. I want to play games, and I want to trick God, which doesn't work that well. One of his attributes is omniscience. He knows everything, right? You can't trick him. But what I do is I play games, and I say, I don't really know what God wants me to do because I don't want to know. I'm afraid he might ask me to do something that's challenging. He might ask me to step out of my comfort zone. He might ask me to give up something I want to hold on to. He might ask me to do something that feels overwhelming to me. But I will tell you, when my heart is right and I want to know, God doesn't play games. God doesn't make it harder for us to know his desires in our life than it has to be. I think many times we don't know because we don't want to know. Or we don't know because we're asking the wrong question. We're saying, what do I want out of life? Well, that question will take you a totally different direction. What do I want out of life? Beaches and Mr. Hero. That's pretty simple. And then, not worry about anything else. But what does the kingdom of God require of me? Radically different question. You with me? Yeah, and Chipotle. Amen. Thank you. There are some saints in the house today. What is God's word to you? Begin there. Spend some time. If you want to know, God will speak to you. He absolutely will. Read the scriptures. It's right there. The will of God in the Bible, it's not complicated. It's stuff like love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. You focus on those two things, you're on the road. You don't have to know every little step in between. The compass has been set. Just keep following that direction and you'll get exactly where you need to go. So the work, you with me on this? So that's the work. We got to have clarity. It comes from there. Now let's talk about the timing a little bit. So Haggai says, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. We have a clash of timing here. God's looking at one timetable. They're looking at another. Right? They're saying, not right now. Maybe a little bit later. Maybe once, God, let us get through this phase of life, and then we'll come back and we'll start working on the temple. And I think this is an interesting moment because as a pastor, I hear people all the time, they talk about waiting on God. And people tell me about this. And they vent it many times as a frustration. You know, I got this going on. I'm just waiting on the Lord. I don't know what he's doing. Just waiting on the Lord. His timing's terrible. Should have been done a while ago. And I've been there, so I'm not coming down on you. I get it. But here's what I think happens a lot more, is that God is actually waiting on us. Now, the scripture, there is biblical precedent for waiting on the Lord. And at times, we need to wait on him. We need to trust in him. We need to get clarity from him. You know, we need to rest and all that kind of thing. But I think more often than not, it's not us waiting on God. It's usually God waiting on us. And God's looking and saying, when are you going to get serious? When are you going to quit playing games? When are you going to get serious about loving your spouse the way I've asked you to? When are you going to get serious about being the spiritual leader in your family? When are you going to get serious about serving me with the gifts I've given you? When are you going to get serious about making our relationship a priority in your life? I think many times God is waiting on us. And he's saying, the time's now. It's not tomorrow. It's not down the road. The time is now. What I'm asking you to do, this is the perfect time. May not look like it, may not feel like it, but it is. And God calls them out of this procrastination. Stephen Pressfield, he's got a great quote about this. He says, talking about a symphony, but he says, we don't tell ourselves, I'm never going to write my symphony, or, you know, I'm never going to do this thing that I was created to do. For him, he believes it was writing novels and stories. He says, I'm never going to write my symphony. You know what it says. Thank you. I'm just going to start tomorrow. I like those words better. I'm just going to start tomorrow. Right? He says, it's not that we're totally hard-hearted towards God's purpose. Should we say, I'll do it tomorrow. But tomorrow never comes, right? Because then all these other things get in the way and life goes by fast. And we miss these opportunities. See, the people, I don't think they weren't downright resistant to the idea of the temple. I'm sure they understood it intellectually, and I'm sure they saw the value in it, but they just said, we'll start tomorrow. We'll start next week. We'll start when things are a little more stable. We have a little bit more help. When the time is just right. And God says, no, no, no. The time is now. Friends, what time is it in our lives? What time is it? Maybe it's time to give up our excuses. Maybe it's time to give up whatever rationalizations we tell ourselves that are holding us back from the life God has for us. Maybe God's saying, hey, I know you don't think it's time, but it's time to take the step I'm asking you to take. Timing. Now let's go on. So then God begins to give this message through Haggai, verse 7. And here comes, or I'm sorry, verse 5. He says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And he goes on, "You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. Consider your ways." And in the book of Haggai, this "consider your ways" is said several times. And if you read the context of that, what God is saying is he's ultimately helping them to have more motivation to do this. Because he's basically saying to them, he's saying, look, your approach and your priorities, it's not paying off. He said, consider your ways. Think about your life. You're frustrated. You're dissatisfied. You're experiencing a sense of emptiness. You reap or you sow, but you don't reap. You drink, but you can never get enough. You eat, but you're still hungry. You try to get more and more money, but he says, but your money bags have holes in it. And what God is saying is he's saying, I am using the frustration and dissatisfaction of your life to awaken you to better priorities. And this is actually a gift of God. Sometimes God will allow the dissatisfaction of life to be a wake-up call to us reestablishing the right priorities. Does that make sense? And here's what this means. God wants so much more for you than from you. God wants so much more for us than from us. God does not need these people to build the temple. God could blink his eye and there could be an eternal, perfectly built, air-conditioned temple that would be absolutely better than anything these people could have made. God could, no problem at all. God could do it, right? He is God. But the people needed to build the temple. They needed a different priority set in life. They needed a challenge. They needed to see God at work among them. God didn't need to do that, but they needed to do it. Because God wants more for you than from you. Reminds me when I was little, I used to go to work with my dad. My dad's owned a body shop pretty much most of my life. And, you know, when I was like 12, I would go in the summertime and I would work for like 12-hour days for about $5. My parents called it bonding. I called it exploitation, but, you know, different views there. But my dad would, you know, he'd give me little projects to do, like sand in different things and sweep in. I did a lot of sweeping. This is how I became so handy. I'm not sure why that's funny, church. as you can tell, I never excelled in the trades. It's not my strong suit. But he would give me jobs to do. But then I would always notice one of his full-time guys would come and redo those jobs, you know, or they would finish the job and do it the right way. And obviously, he was not inviting me there because his business rose and fell with my productivity, right? He would have been bankrupt a long time ago. He wasn't inviting me there because he actually needed my help. I probably was actually caused him more stress and more work by being there, but he invited me there to build a relationship, right? For some father-son time, for just some time to be around my dad. And the same thing is true in our lives. God invites us into his work, not because he needs us, but because he wants to build that relationship. And Haggai says to these people, consider your ways. You're not satisfied. You're not thriving in your life because you have neglected your relationship with your father. You have neglected the thing that matters most. With me on this, church? Now, Jesus, many hundreds of years later, would come and he would put it another way. He would say in Luke chapter 7, he would say, if you build your life with the wrong foundation, the foundation will never hold. that when life gets tough, and he kind of uses this example of winds and waves and storms battering against it. He said, when that happens, and you've built your life on the wrong foundation, it will tumble down. It will be ruined, and it will ruin you. But Jesus said, if you build your life on my foundation, here's what he says, Luke 6:49. He says, the one who hears, talking about his words, and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. But just look at that, those sentences again. The one who hears, who knows the work they're called to do, who knows what God is asking of them, but does not do them, is like a man who built a foundation on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And Haggai is saying, consider your ways. Maybe life is really dissatisfying because you're building it on the wrong foundation. And so every time the pressure comes, every time it gets tough, you break apart, you splinter, you're absolutely overwhelmed and devastated. Consider your ways. If our theory of life isn't working, let's try God's theory of life. If our approach to life isn't working, then let's try an approach to life where we are building it on the voice of God. You with me on this church? All right, so let's see what happens. So he says that's your frustration, and he gives them this message, and then Haggai chapter 1, verse 12. This is what happened. Then Zerubbabel, it's our dude, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, friends, read this phrase with me, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. One more time. Obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, and the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Now, that phrase might not seem like a big deal to you, but that phrase is one of the biggest deals in all of Scripture. Because so many times, this pattern happens. God's people are in a tough spot. God's people have wandered off the path. God's people, they got the wrong priorities. They're procrastinating. They're doing all this kind of thing. And the word of the Lord comes. And then, many times, the people say, that was interesting, but we're going to go back to what we've been doing. But here they don't do that. They obey the voice of the Lord. And can I tell you, friends, obedience is everything. I don't care how much you know about the Bible. I don't care how long you have been in church. I don't care if you're the Pope. If you don't obey the voice of God, none of that matters. Obedience is everything. But on the flip side, if you don't have maybe everything going on that you want in your life, but you have a heart that is willing to obey God, you're going to be just fine. And you're going to live the exact life God wants from you and God wants from me. And friends, that response to God, that willingness to say, all right, God, yes. Yes, I hear your voice. I will follow you. I will do what you ask me to do. That is the most important trait in our lives. It's just saying yes to God. And I don't know why we make it so hard. I don't know why I make it so hard in my own life. It seems simple when we read it. But practicing that is the secret sauce. One of my friends, he works at a church in Medina, Akron area. It's a Grace Church. It's a thriving, rocking church. Learned so much from them, have so much admiration from them. And I've heard their lead pastor say many times, he said, people ask me, what's the secret sauce of our church? Because they're just growing leaps and bounds, starting new campuses, serving around the world, doing amazing things. And he said, people ask me, what's the secret sauce of our church? Is it the cool lights? Is it the nice buildings? Is it the music? Is it the preaching? He said, it's none of that. He said, the secret sauce of our church is whenever God asks, we say yes. whatever God asks of us, we say yes. He said, that's it. We say yes. We obey. We follow him. And God takes care of the rest. And friends, can that be the secret sauce of our church? Can we adopt that as our mindset, as our heart, that whatever God asks of us, we say yes? Can we adopt that in our lives? Whatever our Lord asks of it, our response is going to be yes. I might be afraid. I might be, a little bit timid about it. But I'm going to say yes. I'm going to find a way to obey the voice of the Lord in my life. And God bless him. Now, the story continues, chapter 2. And Haggai is only 2 chapters. So if you're looking to read a book this week, this is a good one. Teach that. You can do like a half a verse a day, and you'll be done by the end of the week. But chapter 2, so they do it. This, again, I cannot overstate how huge that verse is. They obeyed the voice of the Lord. And then, verse 4, they begin the work. Now, here's what happens when you begin God's work in your life. When you get to that point where you say, yes, I will follow you. Yes, I will do what you asked me to do. And then you begin to do it. Guess what you are likely to face? It's a thing called discouragement. Discouragement. And these people face that. They begin to do the work, but it's tough. It's not as easy as it sounds in theory. It's challenging. People are trying to intimidate them, and they're discouraged. But here's what God says, verse 4. Here's his message. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel. I know you're discouraged. I know you're scared. Be strong, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land. Do you think God's trying to say something? Right? I mean, the Lord is usually, he's got a good economy of words. He doesn't, say more than he has to. So when 3 times he repeats something, he's saying, listen to me. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, work, for I am with you. Work, for I am with you. Get after it. Hold the line. Stay after it. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, here's the thing about discouragement. That there's 2 things that discouragement feeds on, and God addresses them both. Fear and inactivity. That's what keeps us discouraged. That's what keeps us stuck in life when we begin to take steps towards doing what God asks us to do. Fear and inactivity, and God addresses them both. Let's talk first about fear. How does he address their fear? By 2 things. He says, be strong, and I am with you. Be strong, and I am with you. And interestingly enough, in these only 2 chapters of Haggai, every time God talks, and this is said 14 times, Haggai calls him the Lord Almighty. The Lord Almighty. 14 times in 2 chapters. The Lord Almighty. Your translation might say Lord of hosts, but it's this idea of the Lord all-powerful, the Lord Almighty. And so what is Haggai saying to the people? He's saying, hey, this message, this comes from the Lord Almighty, the one who created everything, the one who has all power in his hands. That's the one that's with you. That's the one that will help you. And friends, we need to know that when we obey, we can expect the Lord Almighty to be with us. And if the Lord Almighty is with us, I think it's going to be okay, right? If the Lord Almighty stands behind us, stands with us, I'll take that over just about anything. You with me on this, church? You probably know tonight that there's a big Cavs game. And one interesting statistic is that whoever wins game 5 in a series like this has an 83% chance of winning the series. And you know who won game 5? the dark side, the the ones who know not the love of the Lord. No, I'm just kidding. Kind of. So 83% chance. But as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know what? That may be true, but I will never bet against LeBron James in game 7. Are there people of faith here today? Yes, thank you. Now, don't talk to me if that doesn't happen next Sunday, because you don't kick a man when he's down. I won't bet against him. Greatest basketball player ever. Better than Michael Jordan. Greatest ball player ever. I won't bet against him. Guess what? When God is on your side, I won't bet against you. When you are following what God is asking you to do, I don't care what is before you, it better get out of the way. I don't care what obstacles you have to face. If you are walking in obedience to the Lord, then the Lord Almighty is right there with you. And so God says, be strong. Not because you're strong in yourself, but because the one who called you, the one who gave you this work, is strong, and he won't fail you or forsake you. You don't have to be afraid. And then in activity, and he says, work. That's it, one word, work. Said, all right, work. Get started. Don't stop. And haven't you noticed when you are procrastinating or when you're discouraged, as soon as you start whatever you need to start, you're like, that's not as bad as I thought. Anybody ever been there? You know, maybe you're like me and every paper you've ever written has been at the wee hours of the night, and you get started and you're like, why didn't I start this like 6 months ago when I got, this isn't actually that bad. College, high school students, learn from my mistakes. Do better. Don't put yourself under that level of stress. But it's not, get to work, get started. And we fight discouragement that way. So the people obey the voice of the Lord and they get to work. And they finish the temple. And God blesses them through it. And let me just end by sharing this with you. I am so optimistic about what God can do in your life and what God can do in my life, not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is. See, they did build this temple, and the temple ended up standing through the time of Jesus. In fact, Jesus would later go to this temple, and he would teach at this temple, and he would throw tables around at this temple in one instance, and he would get in scuffles with the religious leaders at this temple. But you know, after Jesus' death and resurrection, this temple would be destroyed. Be destroyed again. The Romans would come in and level it. And today you can go to Jerusalem and you can look at stones in the ground from where the Romans just threw it down piece by piece. The temple was destroyed. But Jesus said, that's not the real temple, guys. He said, I'm the real temple. And I'm going to get destroyed too. I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to allow them to take me apart piece by piece, stone by stone, break my body, spill my blood. Why? So that you and I can become the new temple. You know, the Bible says that's what we are. He's the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone of the new temple. He's the point where all the weight rests, the most important piece. But he says, but you are a piece of that temple too. And because of our cornerstone, because of the one who allowed himself to be destroyed so we could be built up, I am optimistic about what God can do in your life. I am optimistic about what God can do in you and what God can do through you. Listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says. I love this verse. Paul, the writer, says, you're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at these words. Who will sustain you to the end. We can get started on what God is asking us to do. We can get started with confidence. We can get started with faith. We can make the changes we need to make in our life because he will sustain us to the end. I can't sustain myself, but the one who is making us into the new temple, he can sustain us. And look, what does he sustain us in? Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to work in your life so that you can then stand before your Father as a loved and accepted son or daughter. And you can stand before him guiltless. God is faithful. We're not, but he is. And he says, even when you turn your back on me, even when you fail me, I won't turn my back on you. Because the temple of Christ was destroyed and it was resurrected so we can become the true temple today. God is building something new in your life today. God is building something new in our church today. God is building something new in us as his people. And he's saying, will you say yes? Will you follow me? I'll sustain you. I will work through you. I will finish what I want to start in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are the true temple, that every other work we do is nothing compared to the work that you've done. But it's still important. It's still significant. It still matters. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that are here today. I pray, God, that whatever fresh thing you want to start in our life, whatever we need to readjust in our priorities, Lord, wherever maybe procrastination and discouragement has held us down, God, I pray for that spirit of love and power and discipline to get us moving in the right direction. And Father, I pray as we do that, our hope, our trust would be in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain us to the end, guiltless at the day of Christ Jesus. You are faithful, and we trust in you. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.